This is not part of the lesson. I just wanted to share this. Shelley's actively been looking for employment, and as she sees different listings, it'll say, you know, full-time, part-time, and they'll give different scheduling conditions. And one that she sees quite often is one that I wondered just this week. I said, I wonder if any church has ever put a want ad for a preacher out there and put the term, must work weekends. And I thought that pretty much is self-explanatory, but I wanted to share. But as we look at our world today, there are people that are very much concerned about what the Constitution allows and what the Constitution does not allow. And there are those that call the Constitution a living, breathing document. And what they mean by that is that it is able to be modified. There are methods in place. There are things that can be done to create an amendment that is then ratified by two-thirds of the states and approved by both branches of Congress, and it goes to the president. And actually, I'm not sure if the president signs an amendment, but I think once the states ratify it, it becomes part of the Constitution. So there are ways to legally modify that document. It is a very important document in our country, and the way that we are able to live and function in society. Now, there are arguments for and against this concept. Some people want to make it much easier to modify the Constitution, and there are those that say, no, this is just right. This shouldn't be something that's just done to suit the needs of the day or whatever the different perceptions of how the world should be changed, that it was meant to be hard. It was meant to be difficult because it shouldn't be done, you know, taken lightly. And so if you think it would apply it to your own life, would you enter into a contract that could be changed at any time without your knowledge? I know there are things called adjustable rate mortgages, but most of us, if we buy a home, we want to know what the conditions of that contract, that mortgage is, because it goes on for 30 years, and if you choose to do an adjustable rate mortgage, you go into it knowing that that is there. But if I sign a contract with a fixed rate, I'm expecting for the term of that mortgage that that's the rate that I'm going to be paying. So would you sign a living, breathing mortgage? No, I don't think most of us would, because we would not really have any idea what that contract's going to represent in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years till it's paid off. Well, it's a danger we have to be concerned about when it comes to the word that we find in the Bible. There are those that are very interested in changing and only adopting part of it and ignoring others. I used to know a woman when I was studying communications, there was a woman that was in my class, and it was Lucinda Williams. I couldn't tell you anybody else in that class, but for whatever reason, I remember her name. And somehow after class one night, I don't even remember the topic, but she stated that the Catholic Church, the Pope, needed to get with the times and allow female priests or whatever. You know, I forget whatever the topic was, but I remember her statement, the Catholic Church needed to get with the times. And that was 30 years ago. That was early 90s when that happened. And that's almost a quaint statement now, because most people don't even want to acknowledge that the Catholic Church should have anything to do with their life or any form of religion. And so it's gone from, well, the church should modify, to now it's almost to the point where the church should stay out of my life completely, that I need to be able to do and change the world to anything the way I want to make it. But like that mortgage that had uncertain terms, a law needs to have unchanging standards. It needs to have a pattern. Now, the idea that there's no pattern in the Bible is one of the most dangerous concepts that people can introduce into it. It's the most dangerous religious error we could ever get into. And I want to focus a little bit on that. To reject the idea that God has given us a pattern has not given it. Yeah, to reject the idea that God has given us a pattern when you get right down to it, is you're rejecting the scriptures. They clearly teach that we are to follow God's word. For example, Paul told Timothy, normally I put the scriptures up there, but I've got so many this morning, I chose not to. But if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We're going to be talking a lot about this concept and this word of pattern. It's either the word itself or phrases that mean the exact same thing. But if we do this, we kind of have to have an understanding of what the word pattern means. Thayer, I looked at Strong's and Thayer as well. Thayer defines the word pattern as true and incorrupt doctrine. So it's something that which you could take and apply to everyone equally in the same way. So Paul says there's a pattern, while there are those that will do what they can to discount it. If you go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says, the Hebrew writer says, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So it's not just a New Testament concept. This was Moses was told this. There's a pattern. The writer here in Hebrews was showing that Moses had to follow what the Lord had given to him. He wasn't allowed to change it. He wasn't allowed to modify it. There was a pattern. He had no choice but to follow it. And in the new covenant, we have a pattern as well with the same thoughts that Moses was told we have to follow it. If we go to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, the Roman church is told, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, this isn't the word pattern. Oh, there we go. This isn't the word pattern, but it's a standard. There's a standard that Paul had taught to them. And as much as Moses was being asked to follow the pattern that God had given them, the Roman church here is being told by Paul, I set a standard. You can rely upon it. It is based upon having set you free from sin and not being slaves and becoming slaves of righteousness. There was a pattern that if they obeyed it would save their souls. And so we have a pattern for that same salvation. If we go to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition which you receive from us. So here, we see just the opposite. Instead of being told to follow the pattern, we're told to avoid and keep away from anyone who's not following that pattern. If there's no pattern, and we're free to change the way that we worship and follow him, then why is Paul saying what he's saying here? Paul would be speaking something that wasn't true if there wasn't a pattern that we're to be held to. But there is, and because these traditions he spoke of are not man-made, they weren't his, we are to hold fast to that pattern. We're not to fall away from it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how can we do the will of the Father if he hasn't provided a pattern for us? Well, we can't. The scriptures tell us we have a pattern that we have to go to, and it's not lacking in anything. There's nothing we can possibly add to or take away to improve it. A passage that Brother Jim mentioned in class this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those who want to change the Bible and the way the Lord is worshipped, they're going to have to rip those verses out of their book because there's no need to add anything to it. Everything that the scriptures have provided to us is what we need. Nothing else is needed. We have everything that we need to be complete and thoroughly equipped. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 reads, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Everything we need to know about how to please God and how to live a Christian life is provided to us through the word that he's given us. Now, the word knowledge in this passage is not a general knowledge. It's a specific and correct, precise knowledge that comes from the word. His word goes in depth to teach us everything we need to know about how to be saved. Another warning that we find from Paul to the Roman church is in chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul tells the Romans, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deserve their hearts of the naive." If there isn't a pattern that's absolute, how could we ever accuse someone of being contrary to the doctrine that which we had learned? There has to be a standard by which anyone is measured, and the Lord has provided that standard. Instead, Paul says the reason why someone would want to do things their way, or the reason why someone would want to change the word, or why someone would want to make anything in the Bible invalid, is because they have their own selfish reasons. They don't serve the Lord. They're satisfying their own appetites, their own desires. Now, those who want to change may be doing it for one reason or another. Some do it for financial gain. Some might do it because of pride. Maybe they don't want to admit that they're wrong, or they were raised that way, and that's the way they've continued to do it. Others do it for power. There's examples down through history of people who have derived power from the way they have been able to manipulate the scriptures. Now, of course, some do it just because they want to increase the attendance at their church. If you take out some of those, you know, passages that require people to actually do things and just talk about feel-goodism, your numbers will be pretty large. Because people want to feel religious, they just don't want to be religious in most cases. So all these verses are telling us that we have to be careful about how we are choosing to interpret the word, that we can't do it for any selfish reason. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus did come to earth, and he did live a perfect life. And because of this, he was able to set an example, a pattern that we could follow to be obedient to his Father. If we did what he did, if we applied the teachings of his life to us, then we too can be obedient to the Father's will. So all these verses I've talked about have taught us that God has given us a pattern to follow, and that not only that he's given it to us, we have examples of why that he does expect us to follow. Something else that we can use against people that are wanting to change the scriptures is some examples of some specific passages themselves. In some of these verses, we're told that we cannot add to and we cannot take away from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another." So Can't go beyond what is written. And at that point in time, you know, the word was just now starting to become written. The epistles were being sent around, so they were starting to have a written record of what was being required of them. And even then, when they were still walking on the earth, they're being told, don't go beyond. You cannot read into anything here than other than what the scriptures are going to be telling you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, very common one that I like to go to when the topic of this comes up with someone. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This goes beyond just don't do it. That person that does is going to be accursed. They're going to not be able to share in that heavenly reward because they're changing the pattern. They're adding to it. They're taking away from it. They're not following the pattern. And another passage that most of you probably recognize, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. For I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. I actually one time had a discussion with a Mormon, and I brought this passage up, and he said, no, that verse is only talking about the book of Revelation. We leave it alone. He wasn't seeing the big picture. By bringing in the gospel, the Book of Mormon, he was doing it to this. This was part of the body of the word that the Lord had given to us. So you can't argue that, well, this is just talking about the book of Revelation, this book of prophecy. The concept, as I've shown in other verses, is to be found throughout the New Testament. We have no right to change God's message, but if we do, these verses show us that there are consequences to doing so. Really, there's nothing too difficult about understanding these passages that I've been sharing so far this morning. If anyone is dedicated to following them, you're not going to be able to sit by and watch people start to really muddy it up, to make it convoluted or bring in other thoughts. There is a pattern. And the ones that want to change the word for their own purposes have to persuade Christians into believing that God's word does not exclude whatever man-made teaching they're trying to push, which is why it's important that we never lose sight of researching and studying God's word, because we have to know. I think I said in my first lesson, you know, when you're studying anything, and like when I'm preparing for these lessons and I'm consulting different writers and commentators, I never just take, oh, that's a good thought, I'm going to put it in there. I have to bounce it against what I have understanding about, and I can't just take someone's word. And so that pies upon me in my duty here to you today. I can't just take someone's word and not believe it, and oh, that's a good point, I'm going to insert that in there. I have to know how it fits in with what I already believe, what I know, that other things that I know that the word says. Now, another argument that we hear, and we often hear this, you know, be silent where the Bible's silent, but there are people that want to take that to the opposite direction. Whatever it may be, they're using it to say that we can do something or we cannot do something based upon this. This argument against music, or the argument for musical instruments is such that, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say we cannot use musical instruments. But this is a flawed approach, and it will lead to the people being accursed or having their name taken away in the tree of life. If we reread a verse I did just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. If we reread the verses telling us not to add or take away, which we did, these verses alone should instill in us the respect that we should have for the sanctity of the scriptures, for their validity, and that they are all we need. But I want to look at a couple passages here that showed that ignoring the silence of the scriptures would just open the door for just about anything to be allowed. If the Bible had been written to be a listing of everything that we could or couldn't do, that it would still be written today, because there's always something new that is being thought of. So let's look at a few cases where God shows his displeasure when his word is changed. If we go to the Old Testament, God was very specific about what kind of fire he wanted the priests to be using when they were burning the incense. If you go to Leviticus, the first verse I'm going to look at is chapter 16, verse 12. They were told, "And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil." Okay. Now, we may not understand the beating the incense into small pieces and then burning it and so forth, but at that time, that's what they were being asked to do. But if we look in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Whatever that unauthorized form of fire was that they used, the law of Moses didn't say, use this fire, but not this kind, this kind, this kind. All that was needed was, he said, this is the kind of fire that was needed to be used. Whatever form of fire they used, we can be confident in knowing that it was not how it had been given to them. He said the fire was to come from that altar, and everything else was excluded. Nadab and Abihu found out that the silence of the scripture must be respected, and it must be followed. Another example that we find is when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to be carried back to Jerusalem. It was placed on an ox cart, which was not being driven by Levites. And as we know the story, when the ox stumbled and the ark was about to fall, a man named Uzzah, who was walking beside it, reached up to steady the ark, and Uzzah was killed instantaneously. That account is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. David was shocked by this, so much that he stopped the procession to find out why God did it. We find out later that he realized that the ark was not being transported correctly, because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, "Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and administer to him forever." And then if we jump down to verse 12 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it reads, "And said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." There was nothing specifically forbidding them from putting the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart. There was nothing that specifically forbade them to have people other than Levites be involved in the transportation of the Ark. But they had been told how it was to be done. David, even though he was a man after God's own heart and had a very good relationship with the Lord, he didn't do what he'd been told. There'd been a pattern that had been given to them, and he didn't follow that pattern. And because of that, Uzzah died, and the land was very distressed because of what had happened. The command excluded the ark being transported on the cart or any way, because when God commands something, everything else is excluded. If he wanted it done a certain way, he would have told us. Specifically, we find lots of different ways things are to be done, especially in the Old Testament when they were a law of rules. It was an example for us, and it was to be followed. There are many other examples we could use, but the last one I have is really in the New Testament, one that we follow every Sunday. This is really where the silence of the Scriptures is kind of, it's something that people who are even, you know, maybe call themselves a faithful Christian that want to have these changes, this is one where they have a hard time arguing against it. I've never really heard anybody make this distinction, and that is involving the Lord's Supper. If you ask those who are wanting to change the word or feel that we should be able to change the word, if you ask them, would it be okay to substitute the fruit of the vine with Kool-Aid, and could we serve hamburgers or pizza instead of the bread, I don't think you'd find many people, even those that hold this distinction about wanting to be able to change the word, I don't think many of them would say, yeah, that'd be fine. Because for them, there are even some things that they don't think we can change. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say you can't serve Kool-Aid or any other drink other than the fruit of the vine. It doesn't say you can't serve anything other than the bread. But instead, we're told that's what we need to be serving. And so someone who feels that changing the word is something that we can be do, that's something that can be done, I think this might be one place where even they have respect for the silence that is found in the Scriptures. If they want to use the silence of the Scriptures to push their agenda, then they have to agree that we could serve pizza and Kool-Aid, because they themselves have to be consistent. But because he allowed for unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, it means that he excluded everything else. So lastly, we need to keep true to the saying that I'm sure most of us here have heard and could say, that we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. The world around us is changing in a lot of different ways, and we can never say never that someone here in West Carrollton won't adopt this feeling. I pray that it doesn't, and I hope we never have to deal with that here. But even if someone would come and be amongst us and start to try to spread that, we need to prepare ourselves. I talked a couple weeks ago about the worst time to handle a situation is when it's going on. You need to prepare yourself for things, and we need to prepare ourselves to be ready and be able to detect when someone is wanting to introduce things into our worship that are not found in the Bible, that are not found in the pattern and the standard and the example, which we've talked about this morning, that we are given all through Scriptures. If we prepare ourselves in being well-versed in what the Scriptures will allow and what we are not allowed to do, then anyone coming into this building and trying to change that will not stand a chance in being able. We will be resolved to maintain that standard. Now, we talked a lot about we have an example to follow. Well, what is that example and that pattern that you have to be concerned about this morning? Well, if you're a Christian and you've already accepted that standard, you have the risk of, even today, after following the steps of being of salvation and being saved and becoming a member of the Lord's body, you're not immune to wanting to change the word. You could easily find yourself being manipulated, or just in your own study, manipulate yourself into believing something that's outside of that pattern. And if you are finding yourself struggling with your faith and what you need to be doing, you have an opportunity this morning to come forward and ask for the help of the church if it's at that point in your life. But more importantly, if you haven't decided to turn your life over to the Lord, Brother Jim talked about this morning, the five fingers of salvation. Well, it's a crutch that people use, but it's a crutch that's because it's true. A crutch supports you to get through when you've hurt your leg or whatever. Well, a crutch of the five steps of salvation will support you in what you need to do to become saved. You've heard the first one this morning. You've heard the word. Many of you have heard the word multiple Sundays before. But then the next one I can't help you with. You have to believe it. And that's where you have to make the decision on your own. And then once you believe it and you realize that this pattern is here for us, that we have to follow the pattern, well then following the pattern means you have to change some things in your life and you have to repent. You then have to confess that Jesus is Lord, you have to stand up here in front of everyone and state that you believe that, that you have that belief that Jesus is Lord and he came to this earth and he did die for us on that cross. And through that cross, the act that he died for us, the blood that he shed, that provides us our hope of salvation. And then the last thing is you then must be baptized. You must be baptized with him in the waters, or you must be buried with him in the waters of baptism, changing your life, coming up a new creature out of the water, and then following him for the remainder of your day, staying faithful. If anyone here is subject to any portion of this invitation, I ask you now that you come as we stand and as we sing number 902.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please be seated. Prior to some thoughts shared with us concerning the Lord's emblems, we will sing 335. 335. In memory of the Savior's love.